We've been working through, as we do in this church, systematically through sections of the Bible. We've been working through this, which is perhaps one of the most important books in the Bible. And we've come to what's perhaps one of the most important sections in it. And in preparing for this, I discovered it was so important that it really needed two bites of the cherry today. So this evening we're going to come back and look at these verses and explore them perhaps in a bit more detail and depth than is possible in just one go this morning. So if this morning inspires you to come, then do join us this evening at 6:15. It's much more important than extra time against Ecuador, isn't it? And if England need extra time against Ecuador, well, they're doomed anyway. So you may as well just, put them out of their misery. And we'll pick up the story of Samuel next Sunday evening, all being well. But please note, if you're listening to this on the tape, or you get the tapes, the titles on the tape labels are all going to be wrong because the ferns have gone away, leaving unchanged tape titles, and it was too late to change them. Well, the title for today's sermon, this morning and this evening, is that it's just grace. It's about how God freely forgives. And as we read these verses, perhaps you'll appreciate just why that's so important. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And we'll leave it there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at some words that are perhaps difficult to understand, yet supremely important, we pray that you would open each of our hearts and our minds so that we could take it in. Amen. Now, I don't know if the significance of those verses jumped up and grabbed you first time round. But what we're looking at today spells out to us the answer to a monumental problem. And if you've been with us along the way, you can't have helped noticing that the burden of the last few sermons in the book that we've been reading, it's been distinctly gloomy, hasn't it? Not exactly cheerful. Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Rome, has been explaining the problem and only providing really hints of the solution to it along the way. Now, the problem is stated there again in verse 23. We had it earlier, didn't we? It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to pause again to really absorb what that's saying. Every single one of us misses the mark. Falls short of God's glory, God's standard. Every single one of us fails to be the person that we could and should have been. And that means in the end, we will face God and there will be an accounting, a judgment for our lives, and we will be found wanting. Now, have you ever really taken that thought on board? Perhaps we've imagined that we could draw lines to separate out different members of the human race. Those who are in and those who are out. Those who are all right and those who are not all right. In the days when this letter was written, many of the readers would have come from a background where they had very clear ideas of where that line which divided humanity would fall. They considered that that line was drawn on strictly racial, religious, moral grounds. And on one side would be the small number of Jewish people who were faithful to God's covenant from the past. They were in with God as a result. And on the other side, they would have considered basically everyone else in the whole world. They would definitely be beyond the pale. That's how that particular category of people divided up the human race, you see. But there was nothing unusually unpleasant about the Jewish people of Paul's day. They're just an example, really, of what we are all like. We tend to rule some people in and some people out and assume that God does too, oh, so-and-so must be all right, but that sort of person, no. Now I wonder, if you were to get a big marker pen this morning to this group here, where might you draw a line between those who are in and those who are out with God? Maybe you're one of those very nice people who would just rule out a very few really nasty people from heaven. Only those who would make it very unpleasant for someone else. Perhaps you might just go and circle one or two people in this room who are not quite good enough. Or maybe nobody in this room. Maybe it's just a few, you know, Hitlers and Stalins who aren't good enough for heaven. Or maybe, sorry, I got that wrong, didn't I? Maybe you rather, that's right, you rule out just a few nasty people. Or maybe, on the other hand, you're inclined to rule a lot of people out. Only a few of the most religious and holy are really good enough to make it, you know, in your book. Maybe you would count yourself as one of them. Or maybe you would assume that you're not, and it's just those exalted few who are good enough for God. But it seems to me that most people instinctively take that marker pen and draw the line just a little bit below themselves on the moral pecking order. That's where most of us would instinctively draw the line. We don't draw it too far below us, because that would make ourselves out to be something extra special, wouldn't it? And we like to be a bit self-effacing. But on the other hand, you don't draw it too close to your own toes, because you want to cut yourself a bit of slack, don't you? You know, you can relax a bit later on in life, having been such a good boy or girl, younger when you were younger, perhaps. You wouldn't take that marker pen and rule it somewhere above your own head, would you? Because, I mean, you know you're not perfect, but you're an all right sort of person, and God's an all right sort of bloke, isn't he? You know? Or maybe you're one of those clever so-and-sos who says, well, actually, there's no line dividing us at all. The line goes right through the heart of each one of us, and there's good and bad in us all. Maybe you're a smart aleck. In fact, if we took that pen and drew the line, we would always draw it in the wrong place and with the wrong reason. Because you know where that line actually is, don't you? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. That's right. The line is drawn above each and every one of us. So far above each and every one of us, it makes no difference whether it's a mile above our heads or, you know, 10 feet above our heads. It's not the point. It's above everyone's head, above our reach. And at first glance, that might not sound very fair of God. Because, yes, you think there's obviously some deeply wicked people in the world, but aren't there lots of good, nice, kind, religious people too? I mean, I'd like to think I try to be one myself. And even if I'm not, what about my Auntie Lily, for example? I mean, she's absolutely lovely, isn't she? Well, I want you to imagine a scene in a few weeks' time in the fine city of Berlin. It's the World Cup final, and it is England versus Germany. And it's 1-1 after extra time. Yes, it's the dreaded penalty shootout against the Germans. You brace yourself for the inevitable. The German centre-forward strikes his shot and slots the first penalty with clinical precision. Beckham places his shot to the left, but the keeper guesses correctly and claws it past the post with his fingertips. 1-0. The next German penalty thunders into the back of the net, and Crouch spoons it over the bar. 2-0. The third German striker makes no mistake. Now it's all down to Rooney to keep us in. Bless him, the saviour of all England. He lines up his shot. The goal is in his sights. He slips on the turf and blasts it over and out of the stadium. And the score is 3-0. And you wish you'd gone to church after all. And the point is, maybe Beckham was closer than Crouch. And maybe Crouch was closer than Rooney. But the point is, they all missed, didn't they? And whether one was closer than another is beside the point. Well, how much more true with us and God? These comparisons we make between each other are irrelevant if the actual standard, the goal we should be aiming at, is God's glory. We all fall short of that. We neither live up to the image of God in ourselves, nor give him the place in our lives that God deserves. And since there is, at the end of our lives, a judgment and an accounting by God, a heaven and a hell that results, this is serious news. Well, that's what the book of Romans has spelt out so far. But now, it says in verse 21. But now, something completely different. But now, here is some good news. And it's all the better because we've realised just how bad the bad news is. It says, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. That is, God has shown how it is possible to be counted right before him on that final day. To be counted as if we did reach that line. And it's a way that doesn't depend on us keeping the law. A way to win, if you like, that doesn't rely on you getting your shots on target. That's what it means when it talks about being justified in verse 24. It says, we are justified freely through his grace. Being justified means being counted as all right in God's eyes. It means a not guilty verdict in God's court, you see, as if you'd never committed the crime. And at first glance, that might sound a bit like a technical way of putting it, but it's not. It's crucially important. If you think more broadly about your life, you and I, we need to know where we stand, don't we? We need to know where we stand in the different relationships and situations we find ourselves. It matters to us in virtually every area of life. At work, you hear rumours go around that complaints have been made about you, for example. Your work has been criticised. And you notice that the boss is avoiding you. And that people are talking when you come into a room and then they stop. Mysteriously. Eventually, you have to go to your boss and say, look, what's going on here? I need to know where I stand. So you're going out with someone and something you say or do, you don't know what it was, offends them. And they become rather cool towards you. They don't return your calls. They're mysteriously out when you thought they were going to be in. And in the end, you have to say, look, I need to know where I stand in this relationship. Or how about in family life? We all know people whose whole lives have been overshadowed by insecurity in their upbringing, either by the fact or by the perception that they've not really been unconditionally loved by their parents. And you find them constantly saying, I've always suspected that I wasn't good enough for them, you see. I've never known really where I stand. See what I mean? You need to know where you stand. Well, to be justified means to know, without a shadow of doubt, where you stand with God. It's his final verdict on you, except he pronounces it now. He says you are all right in his eyes. And it's his verdict on your life that really counts, isn't it? And its significance is much more than just psychological, how you feel about yourself. It actually affects and controls your whole destiny, your whole eternity hangs on whether you're in this right standing with God or not. That's what heaven is, you see, to be with God, and hell is to be without. Here and now, the whole of human life and society is twisted and overshadowed by a sense of alienation from God, no matter how hard we might strive to fix it. Some people respond to that sense of alienation by being more and more religious, trying to earn his favour, you see, do more and more extreme things perhaps, in order to get in with God. And other people respond to that sense of alienation from God, by running, get away from him, in denial, look for other things to fill that gap in their life, put it out of their mind. But in the final analysis, this fear of exposure and accountability and of death. You can't work it off. You can't run away from it. And it's at the root of all the grief of the human race. But here is the answer. We can be justified before God. We can be put right with Him and know for sure where we stand. Don't you want to know for sure that God holds nothing against you? Wouldn't it be a tremendous relief to know that if you were to face God tomorrow, He would not hold anything from your life before against you? And isn't that what you want for your children and for your family and your friends too? Wouldn't that really set them free and liberate them as well? That's what Justin and Joe want for Amy. They don't want to make a clone of themselves. They simply want to help her know that she stands uncondemned by God. Surely if it's true that we all sin, we've all missed the mark, then there's no better news than that it's possible to be forgiven and to know you stand in the right with God. Well, through faith in Jesus, it says, we are justified freely by His grace. Now, we'll come to faith and grace in a moment, but I thought it would be good to pause at this point and sing a short song to celebrate what it means to know that that's true and that we're accepted and forgiven. What we're aiming at, if you like, that's where God's grace can bring us. But it's important that we see how we get to that point of being accepted by God, forgiven with no condemnation. And as I said, there's a great deal that more needs to be said about this from this passage, really, and this evening I'm going to say some of it. But the two aspects I'd like to touch on this morning are faith and grace. Faith and grace. Because you have to realise that it really is rather odd to say that people like us can be justified before God. Because how on earth, or in heaven, could God do this thing of declaring us innocent, say we haven't sinned, or as it were, when in fact we have, when we're guilty? How can He do that? How can He say we're all right with Him when we know we've lived so much of our lives at odds with Him? It sounds a bit like God has changed the rules of the game, perhaps, so that anyone can keep them now. It's as if He's perhaps moved the goalpost, the target, closer and wider, so that anyone can hit them any old how. But that can't be what is meant. I mean, all the way through, Paul's been really keen to say that he still upholds everything in the law of God that points out just how sinful we are. He said that again, verse 31, for example. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So the rules of the game haven't been changed. What's changed is not so much that, the rules of the game. What changes is who is playing the game. Not the size of the goalposts, but who takes the shots now. You can see it that way, I guess. It doesn't depend now on what you do yourself to justify yourself, so much as who you trust to justify you for you. Not about hitting the goalpost, hitting the goal, so much as supporting, believing in the right man. And it says we're justified freely by His grace. Grace, notice, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. We explained that this evening. Through faith, notice, in His blood. So notice grace and faith there, you see. They are, if you like, God's side and our side of this new way to play the game. But both of them focus in on one place, one person. And that person is Jesus Christ, you see. And in particular, what He did on the cross when He died. Now let's look at this first from the angle of God's grace. It says that we are justified freely by His grace. That means we don't put ourselves right with God by keeping His rules. We don't win the cup by scoring goals. We do nothing to earn or deserve it. God gives it to us for free. But what does free actually mean? You get NHS healthcare at the surgery for free, don't you? But only because you and other people have paid taxes so that you can. You watch ITV television for free, don't you? But you pay for it, in fact, every time you buy a jar of coffee or whatever it might be. And so do I, even though I don't get television. And even if you don't pay yourself for what you get for free, somebody else does. Somebody else has paid. And that's the point. That's the way to understand what this means. God freely forgives. He freely justifies in the sense that you and I who receive the benefits of it do not pay a thing before or after to receive it. And we never will. But don't imagine that it costs nothing. Oh no. The point is, His grace means He has already paid. He's already paid the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. A cost far beyond we could possibly imagine how much it was. And He's already paid it. That's why it's free. Now that word redemption is an idea that comes from being rescued from slavery, you see. In Old Testament times, God had rescued a whole nation, Israel, from slavery in Egypt and brought them out into a promised land. Now perhaps you've heard that slavery was ended in our country in the 18th century, literal slavery. Well, don't believe it. There are now thousands of people in our country today who are effectively slaves. Quite likely brought in by people smugglers, exploited and threatened in debt, forced to work in the black market, or even worse, in the sex industry. What could we do in this country to free these slaves? Well, at least in this country it's possible to turn to the police and they will come along and set them free. In many other places, you wouldn't ask the police to help you though, would you? There might not be any police. And if there were, it may well be them who owns the brothel and runs it. In many other places, if you wanted to get your loved one out of slavery in the brothel, the only way to do it is to buy them out. You have to buy them out if you really love them. Well, Jesus on the cross was buying us out from the brothel of life without God. He was redeeming us from the slavery. He was paying the price that it takes to release us from our own sins. And remember, we're not innocent victims who've been duped into it, like many of the slaves in our country are. We are slaves to our own debts, to our own wickedness, to our own choices and preferences. And this is what God's grace cost Him. Our future bought at His expense. God's grace means He freely forgives us, not by changing the rules of the game, not by forgetting the demands of His own character and law, but by keeping the demand of His law and His love, and paying the price for us that gets us free. That's God's grace to us. And our side of the coin, if you like, is faith. Faith is the means by which you take in for yourself the grace of God. It's the route by which you personally benefit from what Jesus did on the cross all those years ago. And in a way, I don't really need to explain what faith is. Because you exercise faith all the time, in the general sense. I can see each one of you doing it now. You're sitting on a chair, aren't you? You are exercising faith in the chair that you're sitting in. You probably came in a car, most of you. Well, you put your faith in the car. You put your faith in the driver of that car. You put your faith in the other drivers in the road. You exercise faith. It's a normal thing for human beings to do. What makes it significant and strange, or if you like, unusual, what makes the significance of your faith is what you put that faith in. Not the fact that you trust something, but what you trust, and whether what you trust actually delivers what it offers. That's what makes faith significant. Some examples of faith in our world seem very strange to the outsider, don't they? Did you ever see an England fan wearing an Owen Hargreaves football shirt? No. You don't see anyone else saying that they were supporting Owen Hargreaves. And yet, the England manager keeps faith in him. he'll be centre forward next. You see, he sees something in them that others don't, to justify his continued selection. Well, many other people think it's strange to put our faith in Jesus. And of course, if you don't see what the problem is in the first place, and if you don't see the significance of Jesus and his life and the cross and the resurrection and everything, then of course it's rather odd to invest your hopes and shape your life around the bloke who died 2,000 years ago. Of course that would be strange. But it's only odd when you don't know him, you see. It makes sense when you discover who he is and what he's actually done. Then you see what it is in him that inspires your faith in him. Justin and Joe, they can't make Amy believe in Jesus. Woe betide them if they tried. It'd be the worst thing they could do. But they can bring her up so that they can see, so that she can see and feel and understand and experience him through the way that they live and the way they love her and Rebecca and each other, and through what they teach her, through the way they teach her what is right and the way in which they forgive her when she's wrong. They can show her unconditional love, not in the sense of unconditional love that means there are no expectations that result from it. That's not how God loves us unconditionally. There are expectations of his love. But unconditional in the sense that they don't require anything of her to be loved in the first place. The love comes first. Everything else follows. They can't make her believe in Jesus, can they? But they can make sure he is there for her to be believed. You see? They can make sure he's there for her so that she can believe him. Now maybe you're one of those people who says, oh, I can't believe. I just can't do it. I've got no faith. I can't summon it up. But faith in Jesus isn't something that you generate or work up or summon up any more than it's something your mum and dad can give to you or leave to you when they die. It is something that he generates, inspires, brings forth in you. That's what faith is. Faith doesn't come when you close your eyes and try to believe in him and work it up, you know. It comes when you open your eyes and you look at him. When you read and listen. When you investigate and think. When you talk with people who already know him and so on. That's what you need to do if you feel your faith is weak as a Christian. And you're struggling to really believe. Open your eyes as wide as you can to Jesus, you see? He's the one who brings faith out in you. And that's what you need to do if you've never believed at all. I wonder if there's something that you've ever done. Well, it's worth doing. That is looking at Jesus. If you know at the end of this, it means you could stand in the clear with God. And if you don't, you won't. Surely, to look at Jesus and see if he inspires faith in you. It's the most important thing you can do. And if you're in the situation of struggling to believe, wanting to but can't, or even at least just willing to open the door to the possibility, then don't hesitate to talk to somebody here. You could talk to me, or I could direct you towards someone who is experiencing these things and could obviously, completely in confidence, talk it through with you and help you. We also run courses and so on that are designed to help make it possible for you to see who Jesus is and let him inspire your faith. Don't miss the chance. I like this analogy for what it means. I think that receiving God's grace by faith is a bit like breathing. Because God isn't mean with his grace, you see. It's not something you have to hunt around under the corners. His grace is all around you, like the air, I suppose, pressing in on you by air pressure, longing to get inside. And it takes effort for you to breathe. You have to decide to do something. But the effort you put in isn't to try and suck the air inside you. The pressure of the air around you already wants to get in, doesn't it? The effort we make in breathing is the effort to open up the space inside our lungs into which the air flows. Well, the exercise of faith is a bit like opening up the empty space in your heart into which the grace of God in Jesus Christ is just longing to flood in and give you life. Now I wonder, does Jesus instill in you that confidence to take a breath, to trust and rely in him? Maybe you're afraid to breathe in. Maybe you feel other pressures clamping round your ribcage and preventing you. Or perhaps he's simply still a mystery to you. How can you possibly trust a stranger, you're thinking? Well, my question for you is how long you can leave it like that. Because nobody can hold their breath forever, can they? You must breathe or die. You can trust Jesus. And if you do, if you breathe in, then your faith will find God's grace already around you, already there to meet you. Jesus has already paid a price to redeem us from slavery, to cancel our debts, to bear our punishment for us, to cover the cost. And if you believe it, God will count you, whoever you are, whatever you've done, right with him. And you will then know where you stand, justified and forgiven, as if you had never sinned in the first place. And you do nothing to earn it, you simply receive it and allow it to change your life. It's just grace. And that's how God freely forgives. Let's pray, shall we? You can listen to my prayer and in the quietness of your own heart at the end say an amen if you want to pray it with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being honest with us, for not prevaricating. You told us the truth, that we have all sinned and fallen short of you, and face a fearful destiny if that is not redeemed. We thank you that along with the bad news, you have sent such good news. Thank you that you sent Jesus to live, to die, to rise again, to redeem us and pay the price. Thank you that your grace is around us every moment of every day. And I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to breathe in, to receive that grace through faith. And I pray that you would grant and renew in each of us that gift of faith. Help us to believe, we pray, in Jesus. And if anyone here is really struggling in their faith, I pray, Father, that you would provide for them the right means to see and understand who Jesus is and why he can be trusted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.